Matthew chapter 2, we're going to be looking at, we're going to take into consideration the first 18 verses. We'll stand to read together the first 12. So we'll be looking at the first part of this chapter together, most of this chapter together. So if you're able, would you please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word? I'm reading from the English Standard Version. If you do not have a Bible, we have some in our resource center just to the right of the lobby. I'd love for you to pick up a copy as our gift to you. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" And then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Thank you. Now, if you'll just keep your Bibles open, what I'd like to do is continue reading. I want us to kind of see the rest of the story here. So I'm going to finish reading verses 13 through 18. "Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him.' And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.' Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. 'A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more.'" Wise men and a troubled king. Wise men and a troubled king. Well, the biblical timeline does indicate that it was sometime after the birth of Christ when the wise men arrived in Jerusalem asking about where he was to be born. And not as our nativity scenes and plays suggest, on the very same evening of his birth. So I thought it might be encouraging for us to take one more look in a little later from Christmas. We'll take one more look at Christmas, look at these wise men before we get too involved with the new year, with the busyness and the newness of another year. And I believe this is one of the richest Christmas narratives because there are so many lessons here in this story to be gleaned and to be treasured. There's so many ways that we could approach this text. There's so many different lessons. I mean, we could spend an entire sermon just observing the sovereign hand of God at work throughout this particular Christmas narrative. You simply can't help but notice the star. The star that the wise men followed. What is that other than a special work of God, the sovereign hand of God in history, working out His will, bringing people to His Son, fulfilling His Scripture? And we know that this star is some kind of heavenly luminary. It has many of the same characteristics of a star, but it is also different than your normal star. This is not your usual star in the heavens. It has unique characteristics. It appears and then it apparently disappears. And then it reappears. And it seems to move. It seems to direct. And then it seems to stop. It seems to rest above the house where Jesus was. And then, I guess, it disappears again. It's a unique star created by God for a very unique person to point out His very unique Son. But God not only directs in this story by a heavenly luminary, He also directs through a dream. He warns the wise men not to return to Herod. Herod's plan is frustrated and Jesus' life is preserved in order that He may fulfill the purpose for which He was born. And we see this from the beginning of Jesus' life, all through Jesus' life. There are many attempts to kill Christ, but Jesus is only killed when He is ready to give His life. Again, pointing to the sovereign hand of God in the timing of everything concerning Christ. God sends an angel to warn Joseph, again, to preserve His Son, to fulfill Scripture. We see this throughout this narrative that God's Word is being fulfilled at key points in the life of Christ. You simply cannot miss the hand of God, the sovereign, ruling hand of God, fulfilling His purposes, fulfilling His Word, ordering the events surrounding the birth of His Son, orchestrating it all so that everything, even creation itself, a star in the heavens, is pointing to Christ. We could also spend another sermon on observing the extent of the gospel. We've heard a missions report, a missions moment. But what about the extent of the gospel in this very text? God's saving work is among all peoples, as we've heard and seen the pictures this morning. We know very little about these wise men other than that they were from the east. Wise men from the east. And even though we know little about these wise men, they seem to know a great deal about Jesus. A great deal about Christ. They are not Jews. They may be Babylonian. They may be the fruit of Daniel's ministry. Years earlier, they may be Persian. They may have gleaned information from the 10 lost tribes of Israel somewhere along the way. Whatever their origin, wherever they are from, whoever they are, whatever they are involved, we're not even really sure what wise men do. Whatever their origin, whatever their vocation, it cannot be denied that God is at work in a people beyond what even the Scripture has revealed to us. God's at work among a people from the east, just eastward. And he's been at work in such a way that they have traveled, they have been drawn to this place to worship Christ. God uses many means. The heavens declare the glory of God. God uses many means to bring people to His Son. Well, the third sermon we could have out of this text, we could spend an entire sermon meditating on the three gifts. You've probably read about the three gifts or heard a sermon about the three gifts. And I believe it was Origen who was the first to suggest that the wise men brought gold as to a king, myrrh as to one who was mortal, speaking of his humanity, and incense as to God, speaking of his deity. And by the way, frankincense just means pure incense. And there are Old Testament passages that would support that these three gifts were used, these three items were used in these three ways. There's no doubt, though, whatever the significance is about these three gifts, there's no doubt that these men desired to worship Jesus in a very generous and meaningful way. This is just beyond bowing before a king. This is just beyond giving your usual customary honor to being in the presence of a king. They meant to be generous and meaningful in a very express, personal act of worship towards this child. So there's a lot of things to study this text for. But with those things in mind, I would like for us to approach the text today by comparing and contrasting the wise men and King Herod. It's a very interesting study to see the wise men in relation to Christ and to see Herod in relation to Christ. They do have some things in common. Both are connected to a fulfillment of messianic prophecy. The result of the wise men's visit to Jerusalem drew attention to Micah's prophecy, Micah 5 verse 2, that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem of Judah. That's important, Bethlehem of Judah, because that's what Micah said. And there are two Bethlehems. It's the Bethlehem of Judah, where Christ is to be born and where He was born. Herod goes down in history as the one who would fulfill Jeremiah's tragic prophecy of the weeping for lost children. Both are also said to be seeking Christ, albeit for very different reasons. Both express a desire to worship Christ. The wise men sincerely desire to worship Christ. Herod deceitfully says he wants to worship Christ. And most interesting of all, I believe, both acknowledge the veracity of Scripture, in that they believe this child is a king who also happens to be the Christ, a long-awaited king, anointed one, expected one. Neither the wise men nor Herod dismiss the claims of Scripture, but rather their reactions indicate they ascribe a substantial amount of authority to what the Scriptures say. The wise men offer him worship. Herod's actions indicate he believes Scripture to be true. He acts according to what the chief priests and scribes tell him Scripture says. He doesn't react and say, well, who's going to believe those old writings? There's nothing to that. Oh, he actually acts as if there's something to that, which is remarkable, given how he reacts. So while there are similarities, the differences, though, are as vast as they can be. And it's in these differences that we can evaluate our own response to Christ, our own relation to Christ, our own relationship to Christ. Are we like the wise men who seek Christ in order to worship Him? Or are we more like Herod, who goes out of his way to reject Him? Out of his way to reject Him. So first of all, I'd like for us to, in contrasting the wise men and Herod, talk about rejoicing in the work of God or trying to change the Word of God. I see that in verses 1 through 6. So the first point of the sermon, rejoicing in the work of God or trying to change the Word of God. In verses 1 and 2, we get down to verse 2, and the wise men are in Jerusalem, and they are saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." The wise men are rejoicing in the work of God. Somehow they have heard. It has been handed to them. It has been revealed to them that something about this child, this special child that is one day going to be born, this Jewish child who at his very birth is indeed King of the Jews. And the work of God is such in their lives that they have recognized this sign in the heavens is His star. And that it's indicating that the birth of this long-awaited King, this Christ, this Anointed One, this has actually happened in their lifetime. It is no longer prophecy. It is fulfillment. And for them, that is so remarkable, they can do nothing less than come and see for themselves. This word that has been given long ago is now being fulfilled. God has set a sign in the heavens. We must go see. But more than that, they want to do more than see, don't they? They didn't say, "We've come to see it." They say, "We've come to worship Him. We've come to ascribe worth to Him, to demonstrate how worthy we believe He is. We want to worship Him." Now that has massive implications for who they understand this child to be, even though they recognize Him as the King of the Jews, because they are not Jews. And yet, they would travel thousands of miles, probably, over rough terrain, probably, in order to worship Him. Evidently, they knew by God's work in their lives, by revelation, that even though He was King of the Jews, His rule would extend beyond the Jews to every Gentile people group. They knew this child was worthy of their worship. They had come to worship. They didn't come to say, "Okay, Jews, your king is here. You guys get to worship Him." They came to worship Him as their king. Rejoicing over the work of God and how God has been working in their lives and drawing them to Christ. But then we find in verse 3 that Herod is not so enthused, is he? He's not so excited about this word, this revelation, this understanding of what is taking place. He is troubled, the scripture says. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, as I was preparing for this, one of the commentators suggested that Herod was troubled and Jerusalem was troubled, but for different reasons. Herod was troubled, of course, because he viewed this prophecy saying to be fulfilled in his time as a threat to his throne, as a threat to his rule. And by the way, Herod was right there. Jesus is a threat to every throne. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So he was troubled. He viewed this as a threat to his rule, his authority, his throne. Jerusalem was troubled because they knew how Herod would react if he thought there was a threat to his throne. He's been known to overreact. He's been known to go into a frenzy and just begin to kill anyone who he deems as a threat to his throne, even to his own family. Whether it's true or not, if he thinks it. So they're troubled because they wonder how troubled he is and what's going to happen. Maybe that's the case. Probably so. And what does Herod do? It's most intriguing that he turns to those who can tell him what Scripture has to say about all this. Verses 4 and 5. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. There's a connection there that's very important. Christ, this King of the Jews that has been born, that these wise men are saying, the heavens is pointing all this out. It's happened now. He wants to know about this Christ, this coming one, promised one, anointed one. And they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. Imagine that. He wants to know what Scripture has to say so that he can attempt to stop Scripture from being fulfilled. It's always a vain attempt, by the way, to bend Scripture to our will, instead of bending our will to Scripture. And the story, as we've already read, proves it is vain to do so. A couple of takeaways here before we move to the next point. I thought these things were interesting for us, ways to apply this to our lives. In light of Herod consulting the chief priests and scribes because of the presence of the wise men. Isn't it very interesting the wise men would travel thousands of miles from the east to Bethlehem to worship the Christ, and the chief priests and scribes didn't even bother to travel 6 miles to see if all of this uproar might indicate that it's indeed true. And they actually were the ones who knew the Scripture, who knew where it would be fulfilled. Knowledge of Scripture, here's the application. Knowledge of the Scriptures will not get you all the way to Christ. You must believe. You must believe as the wise men did. The second thing is, we must not be like Herod, who thought within his power to bend or break or stop Scripture. But with great humility, let us always bend to Scripture. If the Scripture says it, let us bend to it. Incline ourselves to it. Give way to Scripture. Instead of demanding that Scripture somehow give way to us. Can I give you a little surprise here? It will not always be pleasant. But it will always be worth it in the end. Sometimes Scripture is like taking medicine. goes down hard, works great. Works great. Let us embrace and believe and rejoice in the whole counsel of God, not just the parts that suit us. Let us see in the whole that God has spoken in these ways. And in speaking in these ways, He has revealed to us all that we need that is sufficient for life and salvation. He has told us about Himself. He has told us about His creation. He has told us about ourselves. He has told us about His Son. He has told us about the only way of salvation. Let us see in the whole God has spoken, and His word will not fail. It will not break. It will not bend. It will not stop. It will come to fruition. It will be fulfilled. Whether or not we try to stop it or bend it or embrace it and believe it, His word will be established. And it's just the same for His second coming as it is for His first. His word will be fulfilled. Let us be as the wise men who rejoiced in the work of God, and not like Herod, who tried to change the word of God. Second thing for us to see in 7 through 12 and 16 through 18, contrasting the wise men and Herod, seeking Christ the King or seeking to be king? Seeking Christ the King or seeking to be king? So verse 7, Herod summoned the wise men secretly, ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. So he's getting his timetable correctly, and he sent them to Bethlehem. That's interesting. They had seen the star, they had made it to Jerusalem, but Herod's the one that kind of took their head and said, that way. Herod is pointing them. See, God uses all kinds of means, even the ones who want nothing to do with it. God will use them too to fulfill His purpose. He sent them to Bethlehem saying, go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. Oh, he sounds so sincere. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, means Matthew's wanting us to note it was appearing. Behold, something different here. Behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. There's all kinds of scientific explanations about what this star was, but none of them really seem to fit the text. This is a mystery. This is not Jupiter and everybody kind of getting together. And this star moved and it came to rest, and when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, let's stop there for a minute. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. When you see that kind of wording, you don't say, boy, Matthew, what? You're not a good writer. You're redundant. What he's saying is, it's really hard to describe how filled with joy these men were when they saw this star. They rejoiced exceedingly with what great joy! Their hearts were overflowing. Now note, the joy was not over the star. They may have been stargazers, but they are not hyped up about the star. They are thrilled that they have reached the end of their journey. They have come to the place. They have finally reached their goal, what they've been after. And they've been after this child. They want to see this child. They want to worship this child. They are thrilled that they are just moments away now from meeting the Christ and worshiping Him. And so in verse 11, then going into the house. So the house, oikos in Greek, that's something different than a manger. There's some time elapsed. They saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped Him. They fell down and worshiped Him. This is something far more than just the customary, obligatory recognizing that there's a king in front of you. They fell down and worshiped these wise men, these intellectual men, these great respected men, these wealthy men fell down and worshiped this child. What a glorious picture of saving grace. They had heard about Jesus. God had sent them a special star to direct them to Jesus. And these fully grown men fell down and worshiped the child Jesus. Why is that? Because of God's work in their hearts, they knew He was more than just a child. They knew He was King. And they knew His dominion expanded further than just the Jews. But their worship didn't end with just physical expression, did it? They gave of their treasures. Then opening their treasures, they offered Him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. You see, when we understand that Jesus represents how gracious God is toward us, how unbelievably gracious God is toward us moment by moment and throughout eternity, how much God has given us in Christ, our hands just automatically open up in worship. Our lives just automatically open up in worship. Our pocketbooks just automatically open up in worship. Our plans, our future, just open up in worship when we begin to realize just all that God has done for us, continues to do for us, always will do for us in Christ our King. It wasn't enough just to come and fall down. They opened up their treasures. Can you make Jesus rich? No. Does Jesus need my gold? No. It's just worship. I have to do something. I have to express something. I have to say something. I have to give something. Jesus is so remarkably wonderful. God is so remarkably gracious that whatever I've got, I just worship. That's really just a Christian life, isn't it? Faith is here. They believed what God had revealed to them about Jesus. Grace is here. It is clear that God has been drawing them to Jesus. And a right response is here. When they found Him, they worshiped Him. And with everything they had, heart and possession, they worshiped. Might I suggest to you that God has also revealed to you who Jesus is in His Word? Might I also suggest to us that God has directed us to Jesus this morning in this sermon, in this text, with the witnesses of those around us? So might I also suggest to us, pose to us the question, have we responded to Jesus as these wise men did? It's also been revealed to us. We've also been directed. Have we responded? Of course, then we also have the response of Herod, who did not seek Christ the King, but sought by all means to be king, to eliminate any other king. And we see his deceptive trickery here. It's interesting how everything comes full circle, isn't it? That he gets all frustrated later in the text because he's been tricked by wise men. Well, what do you think? It's wise men. His hideous intent veiled in the veil of sincerity. I want to worship him too. Things are not just always what they seem. Whatever it takes, he is determined he will remain king. He will not allow his throne to be given to another or the people to be swayed by any other. The harsh truth is that if we do not respond like the wise men, whether we like Herod or not, we are just like him. We too want to be king. We want to be captain of our own vessel, king of our own heart, keep our own treasures, ruler of our own soul. We want the final say. We want the last word. We want to be in control. We want to set everything in our order, in our way, in our timing. We want to sit on the throne. But the truth is, we are never on the throne. We are never king. There is only one true king, Jesus, and we are either ruled by sin or ruled by Christ. One kingdom ends in ruin, and one kingdom ends in rejoicing exceedingly with great joy. Do we want to be king, or do we want to worship Christ the king? Then the third thing I want us to see in contrasting the wise men and King Herod is kind of throughout the entire 18 verses here. Responsive to God's work and word or resistant. So the third point. Responsive to God's work and word or resistant. And when we look at the story as a whole, the more God reveals to the wise men, the closer they draw to Christ. They've heard some things. They see a star. They get on the move. They come into Jerusalem. Herod directs them to Bethlehem. They get on the move. They see the star. They rejoice. They get on the move. They don't stop until they get to Christ. Everything God is doing around them, they respond by drawing closer to Christ until at last they are right there before Him in joy-filled worship. Look at King Herod. The more God reveals to Herod, the further from Christ he becomes. The more God reveals of His Scripture, the more hardened he becomes. The more resistant he becomes, until in a bloody rage he murders an entire generation of boys. It's in verse 16. You can tell a lot about a person and a lot about the truth and a lot about direction of life by how a path ends. One path ends in joy-filled worship and one path ends in murder. It's very interesting that I'm going to share with you about Debbie Lewis, her father Jack. We're praying for him. He's at home under hospice care, pancreatic cancer that spread. They believe they're looking at days instead of weeks. Tom, his shepherd, has been ministering to him. His cricket has been ministering to them. Others have been ministering to them. Summer and I went to visit him last Sunday. We went yesterday, but last Sunday we went and sat down with him. And I asked him, after we had some discussion, I asked him, "Are you ready? Are you ready to meet the Lord?" And he took my hand and he said, "I'm ready and I'm looking forward to it." So you can tell a lot about the truth by where a path ends. But murder was not the end for Herod, is it? Take a look at verse 19. We didn't read this, but drop on down to verse 19 and look at the first four words. "But when Herod died," he expended a lot of energy to kill Christ. Then he died. Herod died. Herod's life in this text can be summed up in these three words: troubled, furious, dead. That's Herod. And there it is, my friend, in blunt, historical, black and white reality. Herod died. He could not hold on to his throne no matter what lengths he took to do so. He could not kill Christ no matter what lengths he took to do so. He could not thwart Scripture no matter what lengths he took to do so. He could not keep his own life, his own throne, no matter what lengths he took to do so. The lesson is so very clear when you contrast the wise men and King Herod. The only way to true life is to worship Christ. Any other path only leads to destruction and death. So we just have to look at our hearts now. Are we wise or are we troubled? Are we seeking with joy and anticipation or are we furious? Are we looking at an end of rejoicing exceedingly with great joy or are we looking at an end of just death? Which one are we? Let's pray. Father, I pray that through the power of your word and the power of the ministry of your Holy Spirit, that as we have looked at these historical events surrounding the birth of your Son, that you have illuminated every area of our own hearts. We've been able to see who we truly are before you. And more than that, Father, we pray that you have also have shone the light of truth upon your Son, Christ, the King, the Messiah, the Savior. I pray we have seen ourselves as we really are. I pray we have seen Him as He really is. And Father, may we be wise men and women and worship Him and find in Him salvation and life and eternal joy. May we not be like Herod and just dig our heels in for our own ways that are not wise.